To the book of Luke, chapter number 16, please. Luke, chapter number 16. If you like to sing, if you like to play an instrument, there is a place for you to serve the Lord here at First Baptist. We would love to have you serving the Lord right alongside us in that way. If you'd like to learn to play an instrument, we could help with that as well. If you've got an instrument stuck in a closet nobody's using, donate it. I'll find somebody to play it, and we'll get going with it. And that's a great way to use your gifts and talents for the Lord. In Luke chapter number 16, we are in our series called The Son of Man. What's going on is Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. We're coming up on the triumphal entry. We're just a few weeks, maybe a month or two away from Jesus coming in the Eastern Gate and presenting himself as the Messiah. Now, back in chapter 14, Jesus went to lunch at a Pharisee's home. And from chapter 14, even up to what we're talking about now, he is still there. He's still in that house. Now, remember, they have these long tables and people recline. And so the farther or the closer you are to the host, the more honorable you are, the more prestigious you are. And so these, a lot of times these guys would have these large open areas. Like I have an outdoor living space that I really love. And they would sit outside and there would be the prestigious people, the guests, and then there'd be everybody else just kind of standing out there in the road, standing room only, general admission, watching all this go on. Jesus has been teaching. And the Pharisees, remember, are lay people that have taken upon themselves to teach the Old Testament to the common man. That's what a synagogue was a meeting place. And so these guys were in every basic village. There was somebody, but these guys were not priests. They were not scribes. They were Pharisees. And so Jesus is still sitting there teaching them. And they are getting more and more heartburn, as you'll see in a minute. Look at Luke chapter number 16 and verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him, that he had wasted his goods. Now a steward is somebody who manages your stuff for the benefit of you, the owner. Do you understand what I'm saying? A steward was somebody who works for you, manages your affairs, and does it for your benefit, not for his own. But this guy had obviously been mismanaging things. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down and write 50. You pay me now, I'll give you a 50% discount. And in verse 7, he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, listen, I'll take 20% off right now. That's what he's meaning. He's saying, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord, not the Lord Jesus Christ, the master who owned everything in this story Jesus is telling, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Meaning, when the master realized what he'd done, he looked at the steward and went, well done, you know, well played. Because with the bills written out and signed, there was no recourse for the owner to go back. Well played, because now he has a place to go live. He has a place to work. And Jesus says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, help us to understand this passage of Scripture. Help us to apply it to our lives. If there's one watching right now, either online or here right in the sanctuary, Father, that does not know you as their Savior. They're still figuring this out. They've yet to trust Christ. May today be that day. May they seize the opportunity to trust Christ. And for us, your children who are already saved, help us to seize every opportunity to benefit eternity for your glory. Help us to understand and to apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. What's interesting about church is the fact that the church is not the building. The church is the people. It's the body of believers. It's the local, visible, called out assembly. And what's neat, I love about the ministry, is meeting new people, because everybody has a story. For every person represented in here, your stories are different. There may be some similarities, but they're different. You came from different places. Some of you came from different countries. Some of you came from different states. Some of you are refugees from the People's Republic of Illinois and came here for freedom. Seriously, but we all have different. I'm from Illinois. Sorry, that's a joke. Anyhow, that was for the benefit of Brother Grafton. He and I are from the same place. Our lives are different. Our stories are different. The person sitting next to you has a different story. They're on a different path. I realize you're all here today, but you all took different paths to get here in life. Even with the people of the same family, each individual's journey is unique, kind of like a fingerprint. And everybody's history with experiences are only written once. No two lives are the same. I will admit, though, that every story converges at death. What, there are probably 100 people in here. There's 100 different stories, 100 different paths. But at physical death, it comes down to basically two destinies. You understand that C.S. Lewis said, everyone is heading toward being noble beyond imagination or vile beyond redemption. There are no ordinary people. See, the world would have you think that you are a body with a soul, but that is not true. You are a soul that inhabits this body. You, that which is you, lives on beyond physical death. Your soul and your spirit are immortal. They will exist long past the death of this physical body. You are a soul that has a body, has this body. But when this body fails, you will still be you. You are an immortal soul. The people you work with, the people in your family, the people that you don't really like, you know, the one at work that kind of grates on you like a cheese grater, you're kind of like, oh, hey, man, they're an immortal soul. And no matter where their path has taken them in life, many of you have been deployed to multiple different regions of our world. Some of you have been to all 7 of the continents. Some of you have just gone crazy places and done awesome things. But when we die, we find out there's only two destinies. The dullest, most uninteresting person you know may one day be so glorified, standing before the throne of Christ, that if you were to see them now, you would be tempted to bow down and worship because they're so awesome looking. They're so incredible. Yet again, the other destiny is they might be so horrific that it's worse than your worst nightmare. There's immortal horrors and immortal everlasting splendor. And the arrival, when we come to death, the end of this physical life, we are immediately ushered out of this body. The Bible says, for those going to heaven, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, that therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's instantaneous. And when a person exits this body, when you exit this body, you will be fully aware of your surroundings. You'll be fully aware whether it's the horror or the splendor of heaven. While relatives plan your funeral, decide on a color or style of casket, decide on a plot for you to be buried, decide who's going to be your pallbearers, you'll be more aware than you've ever been. You will either see God on his throne, surrounded by angels and all of redeemed humanity, or you will feel the indescribable weight of guilt and abandonment. The Bible says in Lamentations 3 that those who end up in hell are forever out of the mind of God. The Bible says he regards them no more. They never come into his thoughts again. And you're aware of this. Nor will it be possible for you to transfer from one place to the other. No matter how long the endless ages last, no matter how heartfelt the cries, no matter how intense the suffering, your travel plans are limited to the space you're in. Whether it be the glories of everlasting ecstasy in heaven. See, the Bible refers to heaven as a place of the fullness of joy, and in His presence are the pleasures evermore. Or whether it's the endless horror of hell. You'll discover that the beautiful words spoken in your eulogy will have no resemblance whatsoever to the reality you experience. You know, I do a lot of funerals, and I believe that everyone's good ought to be remembered. And we people get up and talk about how much they love their loved ones. But heaven's so much better than the way they're described that you couldn't even put it into words. Your loved ones that are in heaven are experiencing things that you literally don't have the vocabulary for. It's so awesome. They're seeing in realms you can't see. They're hearing in realms you cannot hear. They are experiencing the fullness of joy, and that's as good as the English language can put it. And so are the others that have gone below. You can't even describe it. So let me ask you a question. Are you born again? Are you saved? Everybody's heard the verse, John 3:16. It's one of the most popular. If you go to In-N-Out Burgers, you'll find it on the bottom of your cup. It says, you ever been to In-N-Out Burgers, anybody? Yeah. Amen. Did you bring any with you? Come on. You got to remember your pastor from time to time and go, I should bring one. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave. Love is always expressed in giving. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you can't divorce that verse from the next one. For God, verse 17 says, for God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Amen. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible teaches us that death is unavoidable, that all man faces it, James 4:14. Death is up to God as to when it happens, Job 7:1. Death is unsearchable, 2 Corinthians 12. Death is an unraveling, an uncoupling, an uprooting, Genesis 25 teaches. Death is the spirit of man exiting this body, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. And Peter says it's like coming out of a tent. He refers to this body as a tabernacle. Have you ever gone tent camping? Right? It's flimsy. It's frail. It easily lets stuff in it shouldn't let in. Right? And one day it's going to get rolled up and thrown in a corner. I was sitting at the desk at Mount Comfort Cemetery when Ed got a call. And they said, sir, we just bought a house and there is an urn in the closet left by the former. And he goes, what do you want me to do about it? And they said, well, they sold you. I can see it on the bottom. And he goes, I can tell you who it is. He said, did you call the previous owner? And they said, yes. What did they say? Well, it was there when they bought the house. You see, this body is just temporary. But your soul and your spirit are eternal. For the lost, for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, physical death is only the first of two deaths. Revelation 20 refers to separation from God in eternity is the second death. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, the immediate exit from the body for those that don't know Christ is immediate destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And it's certain judgment. It's given unto man once to die and then the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. But for the saved, for those who know Christ as their Savior. See, here's how it works. See, people think they're going to go to heaven and get judged and then decided whether to get to stay or not. That's not how that works. We make that decision here. We take the witness stand against our own soul and testify against ourselves that we're sinners, and we turn from our sin unto God and call upon Him and ask Him to save us because we believe that Christ died and rose again for us. And so the Bible refers to it in Psalms 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because this is not all there is. That what's coming is so much better. And it's like a graduation to glory. When you cross the stage at high school or college and you move the tassel signifying the entrance into new life, death is you graduating to glory. It's blessed, Revelation 14 says. It's hopeful. It's comforting, Revelation 21 says. It's joyous, Psalm 16. You're ushered into the very presence of God. The person you've loved heart to heart all this time, you will now see face to face. Isn't that cool? You realize this is close to hell. I get it. I get the fact you're not excited. I'm excited. This is as close to hell as I'll ever get, and I've been to Arizona. All right? I'm just kidding. It was always 15 degrees hotter there than ever, or any place I'd ever been. This is as close to hell as you get. It's not that way for the lost. This is as close to heaven as they get. And this is the reality. And you go, what has this got to do with chapter 16? Well, the theme of chapter 16 is the teaching on how all you have in this life is the opportunity to maximize your future for Christ. You see, it doesn't make much sense. You read the first 13 verses and this guy's dishonest. This guy is like totally dishonest. But Jesus says the people that you and I work with that don't know the Lord, they're really adept at finding a way to get the advantage, to jump the head of the line, to cut the corners, to maximize their future physical life, like retirement or investments or things of that nature. They're really good at it. And so when Jesus is looking at these Pharisees, they're starting to get heartburn because they're kind of like, they're only interested in the outside. They're not interested in the inside. And Jesus is trying to get these guys to see past the edge of their nose. When I was doing teen work, when I was leading the teenagers, I was trying to get them to see past the end of their nose. Life is more than just today. And so the question is, are you maximizing your opportunity of all the things God has given you in this life? Are you maximizing it for eternity? If you got a Bible, turn over to Luke 9 and verse 24. Jesus calls everyone to prioritize their time and their opportunity in this life. Luke 9 and verse 24, we read it a few weeks ago. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Turn to Luke 12. Luke 12. And verse 4, look what it says in Luke 12 and verse 4. It says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. You see, life that we live right here is a stewardship of opportunities for the things God has given us. And one day we'll stand before God and we will give an account of what we did with what he gave us. So we have in verse 1 and 2 a foolish steward. Forgot he wasn't the owner. Look at Luke 16. There was a certain man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He was foolish. He forgot that he's not actually the owner of the stuff. The Bible says, what hast thou that God has not given you? The Bible says in the Old Testament that God hath given us the means and the opportunity to make and gain wealth, to work. You all came in here under your own effort. There are folks who don't have that ability. You have the mental capacity to think and to reason. You can see, you can hear, you can touch and taste and feel. You can reason things out. You can be reasoned with. You have these capacities. These were all gifts given to you by God. And this whole chapter is about, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? He was wise in the fact that, yes, I get it, the fact that he's dishonest. Jesus is not commending the fact that this steward is dishonest. But he's pointing out the fact that the children of this world who are lost, they seem to seize every opportunity for making money and building friendships that will one day pay off with favors and getting ahead. They're really good at it. You got people like that at work? You always kind of watching your stuff because they'll take credit if you're not paying attention. They don't mind stepping on you to get above you. They don't mind. They seem to be really good at it. God's children should be just as wise at managing the spiritual affairs of our life. That's what Jesus is saying. See, the punchline is down here in verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends, look at this, of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that they may receive you unto everlasting habitations. What is it you are investing your life in? Some people spend their life, but really you're investing your life in something. He's talking about who's going to be in heaven to meet you when you get there because of what you did with what God gave you. Did you maximize every opportunity with what God has given you to where there'll be somebody there to meet you in heaven that you've had an impact on? Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. It's interesting. We're talking about money. Money's just a tool. I mean, it's like air. You can go a little while without it, but sooner or later you got to have some. I get that, right? Right? But money has no value. It's just a tool. And Jesus is like, are you being faithful to use your material wealth for eternity? Look at verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You see, this life is about stewardship. You have time, you have talents, you have resources and abilities that God gave you. What are you doing with them? Jesus says, look, I realize that this steward was a crook. And I realize that his master was also a crook and went, well played. He recognized him being cunning and crafty. But isn't it true that everybody you and I work with that don't know the Lord, they're really good at seizing opportunities to make the most of everything they can? We as children of light, I'm not talking about prosperity physically and financially. There's nothing wrong with that. I hope you all have $1 million in tithe. I think that'd be great. But that's not what I'm talking about. You have been given time, talent, and resources. We should be just as cunning for eternity in the use of the things God has given us. Verse number 13, he talks about being devoted to God. Look at this. He says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, it's interesting. Lost people use that opportunity to advantage themselves financially, politically, physically. They spend their time, their thoughts, they're consumed with it. If God is your master, then money is your servant. Do you understand that? But if money is your master, he is a terrible master. We will become the servant of money if God is not our master. We end up wasting our lives. Now, remember, he's talking to the 12, but guess who's sitting behind them? The Pharisees. And they're all wealthy. And he's trying to tell them, you can't serve both. You can't serve God and your own financial interests to the point where it consumes you. It's a terrible taskmaster. And covetousness, always having to have more so I can look important to people I don't even like. We do that in America, by the way, don't we? We spend money we don't have on things we don't need so we can impress people who won't cry at our funeral. Right? But that's what we do. It's called idolatry. And he's calling those Pharisees on. Now, have you ever had this happen where I'm talking to you, but I'm really wanting the person behind you to get it? That's what's going on. And the heartburn is building. Verse 15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You praise men who take advantage of their opportunities to advance their personal wealth, their social position, who gets to sit closer to the master at the head of the table. You fight and bite and devour each other. You'll even trip somebody walking in, you know, so you can get to the chair first. And he says it's an abomination. But he says, you know, and he's looking at his apostles, you Christians, are you seizing every opportunity God gave you so that you could benefit heaven? for eternity or just your own pocketbook? Now he goes on to talk about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist was the end of the law. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man is pressing into it. Everybody wants to go to heaven. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. Now his omniscience is displayed. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. This is not a treatise or a comprehensive teaching on marriage. What he's doing is he's calling those guys out. You've been so consumed about position and power and political favors. You've also been unfaithful in your marriages because you've some of them have probably traded in their 40 for a couple of 20s. You know, he's calling them out. He's calling them out. And they are going to get bent about it. And it says, they start to deride him. They start to get, like verse number 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they deride him. What? Were you talking about me? What? You know, at work, the guy who does that's the one who's guilty. Right? You know that, right? When you line your children up and you go, and you call the number one by name, and they're like, what, me? I wasn't even here. Right? Shifty. That's what they were doing. He was calling them out. Now remember, there are no two lives are the same. No two journeys are the same. No two paths are the same. But there, when we all come to death, there's only two destinies. And if you squander your opportunity to be saved, you'll find yourself in hell. As sure as I'm standing here. Listen, if you can't believe what the Bible says about hell, by the way, Jesus preached twice as many verses on hell than he did heaven. You can look it up, Google it, and count them. If he's wrong about hell, he's wrong about everything else too. If you squander your opportunity to make friends for eternity, you will also be missing out on the rewards of heaven. So Jesus starts to tell them another story. Look at verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Right there in the fact that Jesus didn't even care to mention the man's name, but he knew the beggar, ought to tell you something. When it came to wealth, the rich man was clothed in the best clothes and fine linen. But Lazarus was a beggar. One was filthy poor, the other one was filthy rich. And there was a beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores. When you think of their health, it says in verse 19, the rich man fared sumptuously. He thrived, he ate the best food, he was in good health. Lazarus was human roadkill. It said they laid him. Somebody had to carry him, he was immobile, and laid him at that man's gate. Look at their living conditions. The rich man was clothed in purple, fared sumptuously. Lazarus picked food out of the garbage and was full of sores, and the dog licked him. That's healthcare for you. Verse 22, both men go all the way of the earth. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Won't that be cool? Whether it's your hospital bed or it's in the hospital or a rehab center, or maybe it's in your own living room or in your bedroom, maybe it's in the seat of your car, at that last second, the angels come and they take you to heaven. Death is the great equalizer. Look what it says. It says, and the rich man, look at this, the rich man also died and was buried. Now remember, it's an immediate arrival, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Lazarus now wakes up. He immediately steps through the veil. He's carried through the veil by the angels, and poof, he is in paradise. The rich man, verse number 23, and in hell, lift up his eyes. You know, I imagine the rich man was surprised to be there. I mean, the Pharisees listening to Jesus teach, they were into the prosperity gospel. They believed that if you were wealthy and did well and had a lot of stuff, you are one of God's blessed. You're one of God's chosen. You're one of those special people God loves. And if you're like this sorry, you know, ulcerated, oozing, pus, dirt, poor beggar, you must be under the curse of God. So imagine the heartburn when Jesus says, no, the beggar's in paradise, the rich man's in flames. Imagine that. Pharisees only cared about the external, not the internal. External righteousness over and self-righteous, not eternal condition of the heart. And listen, because man is incurably religious, there's always a God-shaped hole in every human being, and every human being worships something. I imagine hell is full of a lot of surprised people. Imagine spending your life in a man-made religion thinking, if I do it just right, I'll be in paradise. Only to wake up to the flames and the knowledge that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. I'm sure hell is full of a lot of surprised people. Religion cannot save you. It's not about the name over the door. It's not about your name on some roll at a church. It's about your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. External righteousness cannot save you. Being sweet, playing nice, being good to old people can't save you. Working your way to heaven doesn't work. Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Romans 4:5 tells us you can't work. It's not by the works we do. Now, some crazy thoughts here. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Both men are conscious. Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. Look at that. In this flame. Both men feel. Both men can speak. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Both men are not just conscious and lucid, they have memories. They remember their life. What is Abraham saying? Son, you've been given everything. You had wealth and health. You had access to the truth. You had enough money, you could have bought your own copy of the Word of God. But you squandered your opportunities that I gave you. And now you find yourself here. Well, what do you say to that? See, now all of a sudden the unjust steward starts to make more sense. The world around us is filled with lost people who know how to get ahead. But we as Christians, are we maximizing the opportunities with the gifts God's given us to benefit glory and eternity? Are we just too busy trying to pad our own portfolio, trying to recover from the stock market dip? Is that all we're concerned about? See, you've got to understand, there's more in the Bible than just salvation. And we shouldn't just be concerned about, I got my fire insurance and I'm going. That's great. And you're there, and heaven's been notified, and a space has been made for you in God's house and at God's table, and a name placard with your name on it at God's table as son or daughter of God. Yep, that's all there. But salvation is not the only thing the Bible talks about. Are you maximizing your opportunities with what God gave you for eternity? He said, make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon. How many people are going to be in heaven to greet you because you took your time, talent, and resources and won people to Christ? Now, I know this is crazy, but we have a history wall. And on this first picture are the Stewart's family, Mayola and Frank. They never saw this building. They never saw Hayfield Elementary. They just opened their living room and said, let's have church. They gave of themselves so you could sit in a pew that's got padding. Do you understand? They went out soul winning with Billy Shepherd to win the first people so that they could meet at the Arlington Jefferson Fire Station and then Oak Ridge Elementary. And they gave so they could buy their first building. They didn't get to see the rest of it. You're saved today because somebody took the opportunity God gave them and the resources God gave them to make sure you got the gospel. And when you get to heaven, they're going to get to greet you because of what they did with their opportunity. That's the story of this. It's not just about, are you going to heaven or hell? Look, if you're here today and if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, you need to fix that now. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Now, it's a one and done. You trust Christ. You take the witness stand. You repent and turn to God and say, it's me. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I know your son died and rose again. Please save me. And that's it. October 9th, 1990. That's when I got saved. Both men are conscious. Both men have feeling. Both men can speak. Both men can remember every single opportunity. I was out knocking doors several years ago over here, and I met Karen. Or a Karen, I call her Karen. I'm not kidding. The smallest townhomes you ever seen in Kingstown, right over here. You can't do that in my neighborhood. Yes, I can. Come on out, let's talk. You can't do that in my neighborhood. You get off my, I'll get, fine. But when you get in front of God, remember, you sent away the guy with the answer to heaven. Johnny Walker was out knocking doors, went back to the same lady's house. She got so mad, she came out and started pulling our tracks off other people's doors. And he goes, hey, don't you take heaven away from those people. Get back in your house. I've not met Karen this year, but I intend to. Do you understand? If you die today and go to hell, it's not going to be God's fault. It's because you didn't take advantage of the opportunity God gave. But I think I'm looking, I know the testimony of most people in here, and I'm looking at Christians who are born again. So the story really for you and I is not whether we're saved or not. We know we are. So the question is, are we maximizing the opportunity God has given us with the resources he's provided for eternity? Who will be in heaven to greet you because you planned for eternity? You maximized your opportunity. You know, there are only a few things that go to heaven. One is the person you become in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus talks about being separated by renewing your mind, by letting him grow you and change you from the inside out. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And first in Corinthians, that's why he talks about that. Because who you become in Jesus goes to heaven. Not your Levi's, not your Adidas, not your Pumas, not your Air Jordans. None of that goes to heaven. Just who you become in Christ. But there's something else that goes to heaven from this earth, and that are the souls you lead to Jesus. None of the things you've accomplished that are on your business card will matter. Won't matter. There are no generals in heaven. There are no privates in heaven. There's no presidents in heaven. There's no CEOs. They're just believers. So the whole story is not just about whether you're lost or saved. The whole story is, son, you had every opportunity. What did you do with it? Now, it's interesting. Both men have the ability. They both are aware of the consequences of those who still have a choice. Look at verse number 27. It says, Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify of them, lest they come also into this place of torment. Ted Turner said, I can't wait to get to hell. That's where I deserve to go, and I'll be with my friends. Do you realize ain't nobody in hell wants you to join them? Nobody. Nobody in hell wants you to go there. Well, I would be a hypocrite if I got saved now. No, you're still a hypocrite. You're just going to die and burn. Do you understand? Nobody in hell wants you there. Nobody in hell is going to go, good job, you stayed true to your guns. They're all going to go, idiot, you had the same opportunity I did and I blew it. Both men are. You realize the rich man never asks to get out. He remembers every opportunity he had. And he squandered it. Verse number 28 says, I have five brethren. I don't want them to come here. Verse number 29, Abraham says unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the Bible. They have Christian radio. They got Christian TV. They got it on the internet. Everything's on the internet now. Foreign countries, they still broadcast Christian radio across the borders. No one's going to be without excuse. They both have the ability to think and reason. Verse number 30, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Everyone in hell is not thinking about their portfolio. Everyone in hell is thinking about those they left behind. And would God send someone again to their house? If Karen has somebody in hell, they're crying out, asking God to send somebody to her house again. You say, "Well, you're just horrible. You're here today because somebody wanted you saved, wanted you to know Christ as your Savior. Somebody went out of their way to inconvenience themselves to utilize and maximize the opportunities and resources God has given them so that you would know Christ and eternity as your eventual home, that the splendors and ecstasy of eternal heaven would be yours." Now, what are we doing? What are we doing for it? We are called to be a dead man's missionary. That's what we're doing. And the harsh truth is, we squander it. Look at verse 31. He said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know, Jesus didn't win them all. He didn't. He was God. He is God. He had all the right words. He said all the right things. He did all the right things. And people squandered their opportunities. See, it all comes back to stewardship. What are you and I investing our lives in? Is it for eternity or for the temporal things of this world? I mean, there's a lot of debate about hell and its reality. But the fact that Christ spoke of hell twice as much as he did heaven tells you it's real, that he believed in it. And directly below your feet in the center of the earth is where their souls are. The hottest flame makes no light. I've got time today to go through all the science of it, but Jesus said as Jonah was in the heart of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Where's that? In the middle. Thank you, that's right. That core's spinning, did you know that? And that's why it's called the bottomless pit, because you're constantly falling. Where the worm dieth not. Do you understand? 1 second. I realize the people in the next cubicle where you work are irritating. I used to be in a cube farm. I know what it's like. I realize that you have to work for somebody who doesn't deserve the position but got there because they knew how to maximize every opportunity to take advantage. But do you understand that the second they leave their body, they descend? They hear the screams. We figure there's probably 40 billion people. You realize the core only has to be about 100 miles wide to accommodate that with a whole lot left over. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Luke 16, "I'm tormented in this flame." Matthew 13, "They shall be cast into a furnace of fire." Matthew 25, "Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire." Revelation 20 and verse 15, "Cast into the lake of fire." 3,960 miles, that's all. 3,960 miles directly below your feet is the darkest, hottest place in this existence. And it is filled with the souls of men and women and boys and girls who do not want you there. Those that have had near-death experiences speak of the fire. Those that have been around the volcanoes say they can hear what sounds like weeping coming from the mouth. The minute you step from your body, your hair catches fire. Your face is on fire. You scream as your body sizzles, but is not consumed. And as you scream, why, as you descend and it gets hotter and hotter, your worm begins to feed upon you. And you think, doesn't God care? Doesn't God care? You say, well, you're just trying to scare people into hell. No, I'm trying to be honest, because you'll go to the church down the street and they'll just give you rainbows and unicorns, and they'll let you sit there as you wait for your turn to exit. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, for the wrath of God abideth upon him. If you're here today and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're about to squander your last opportunity because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. But if you're saved, you're about to squander your opportunity to take somebody with you when you go, to go to heaven and be greeted by the faces of those whose eternal joy, because you told them about the Savior who saves. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's about stewarding our life. It's about maximizing our opportunities. It's about taking the time to actually do that which is most important rather than that which is most convenient. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, there's so much more in your scripture, but for the sake of time, Father, today, touch every heart and every soul. For those that know you as their Savior, help us to see the reason you've left us here is for eternity. For those who don't know you, so we can reach them like somebody reached us. And Father, that our purpose extends the entire time of our physical life. We never outgrow that purpose. Help us to see that, God. Help us to prioritize our life and maximize our opportunities with the resources you've given us. And Father, if there's one here today, that if they died, they're relying on works or goodness or something else, show them their need of a Savior. Convince them and convict them of it, that they may call upon you and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. Come. Maybe God put somebody on your heart, and you need to come talk to God about them before you talk to them about God. Maybe there's somebody here today that you need it. You think you're saved? Well, you need to put that right. Just let's put a stake in the ground and go, you know what? No more doubts.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
That tug in your chest is God speaking to you.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Let's get real for a second. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are your babies going to be in heaven? You know, they grow up to be teenagers and adults who make their own decisions. And it's true, they got to own their own faith, just like you own yours. We don't have three services a week around here because it's convenient. We do it because it's every opportunity we can to make sure our babies are going to grow up, trust Christ, and be waiting to greet us. Or if we die first, we can greet them when they come. If you're not praying for your kids, who is? If you're not presenting the gospel to your children, who's gonna? Are you squandering the opportunity your children have to know Christ personally? She's gonna sing one more verse, and maybe you take a second and let's talk to the Lord about our kids and them coming to have a personal relationship with God.
And when before the throne I stand in Him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat.
Jesus paid it all.
Do they know that?
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful for the challenge today to make our lives count for eternity. Father, someone else gave of themselves. Someone else had inconvenienced themselves that we might have an eternal home in heaven as our place to go, because somebody told us about Jesus. Somebody cared enough to tell us. Father, give us the courage to give every opportunity possible to those around us to be saved in like manner. We love you and thank you, God, for all that you've done thus far, and we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Bruce, got a couple announcements.